I'm going to invite Gavin up and let's pray for Gavin as he leads us. Father God, we bless our brother Gavin as he stands before us now. We pray, Lord God, that your anointing would be on him, your words coming out of his mouth, and that you would speak through him and touch our hearts today. Amen.
Thank you very much, Liz. Good morning. You all right? Let's get myself set. So this morning I'd like to talk about the Spirit and truth. Worshipping in spirit and truth. And the reason that I've specifically chosen this passage, because it kind of explains itself what worshipping in spirit and truth is. And I would like to just start from verse 7, if that's okay. And I'll explain as I go along. There is so much in this that I could spend the next 5 years talking about it. But I'm going to try and cram it down to 25 minutes, which will probably be 35 minutes. But anyway, here we go. So I'm picking this up from verse 7. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone into town. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So here's the first interaction between a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman. And Jesus asked, not "can you give me a drink?" or "could you give me a drink?" He asked very, very directly, "Will you give me a drink? Will you?" And it's a bit of a strange opening line, isn't it? You've met a person for the first time. You're a Jewish man. She's a woman, and men and women didn't really interact on this level in this region at that time. But plus, they were enemies. They were pitted against each other. But Jesus goes straight in and he says, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman's reaction is quite interesting, because she answers not really his question, but it's almost a question with a question. Because she says in verse 8, the Samaritan woman said, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" How? Her response is a religious response. She instantly goes to what she thinks she knows. That she's a Samaritan, she's a woman, he's a man, he's a Jew. So how can you even ask me that? But Jesus opens up with, "I will you give me a drink?" Because he wants to set aside religion instantly. It's not like Jesus is not aware of the religious spirit that is around, but he goes through that because Jesus is a person who doesn't go into religion but relationship. And he's seeking a relationship with this woman. Let me continue. So verse 7, the woman said, Jesus answered her, "If you knew," this is verse 10, "if you knew the gift of God and who it was who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So the next line that Jesus comes back to him, he's saying, "Listen, you're not getting this, are you? You're not getting it. I'm trying to show you truth. I'm trying to show you truth of who I am." But her reaction to Jesus saying, "If you knew if I was who was speaking to, the gift of God, then you would ask for living water." And the woman's reply was, "Sir," the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And I want you to remember this line, "our father," because I'm going to refer back to this in a little bit. "Who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also the sons of his livestock." So Jesus is asked her for a drink. And her first reply was a religious reply. "How can you ask for a drink? How can you?" So she answers in a religious way, a religious response. So Jesus tries again, and he says, "Listen, if you knew who you were speaking to, then you would give me a drink, and you would receive living water. And then I would like you to put on your kind of your council house estate hat on." Because if you imagine what the reaction is, if I went up to someone and there's a well in Buttershaw and I started speaking to a woman, asking her for a drink, her reaction is very simple. This woman's reaction may sound a bit like this. "You want a drink? Where's your bucket? You're a bit crazy, aren't you? You know, you're asking me for a drink and then you're talking about living water. Where's your bucket? Come on." She's almost trying to, like, call him out, saying, what are you talking about? This living water. You haven't got a bucket. I've got the bucket. You've asked me for a drink and now you're talking about living water. What is that about? But Jesus persists. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water welling up into eternal life." So Jesus is trying again to show this woman who he is. He's trying to enter into a relationship with a woman, trying to reveal the truth of who he is, who she is speaking to. But she doesn't get it. Again, she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't have to get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So basically, it's like she's calling him out again. She's not really listening to what he's saying, the truth of who he is. She's just like, "All right, Mr. Bucket Man, give me this living water so I'll never thirst, and then I don't have to walk up and down this road every day. Job's a good un." And Jesus is like, oh, he's desperate. He's desperate. The thing I love about this first opening passage is that Jesus is thirsty. His body is thirsty. But his thirst for sharing the truth of who he is and trying to invite people into a relationship is greater. His burning thirst for this woman to get the truth of who he is greater than the thirst he has in his body. But she still doesn't get it. She doesn't see what he's trying to do. She doesn't hear the words he's saying. So she keeps on counteracting. So Jesus changed tack. He moves away from the water and the drinking. And he says this. Let me just go back. "Sir, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks, yeah." The woman said, "Yeah." So verse 16, sorry. He told her, this is where he changed his tacks. "Go call your husband and come back." So he leaves the subject of water behind. He says, "Go and call your husband." And she replies, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. So, he's trying to reveal himself in another way. He's trying to tell her plainly the truth about him. He's tried to introduce the spirit, because he mentions the living water, and she doesn't get that. Then he tries again in a new way. And he basically shares intimate information to this woman. He's saying, you're right, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is your boyfriend. He calls her out. He identifies personal facts. Not to condemn her, but he's trying to show this woman who he is. And she starts to recognize it a little bit. Because she says in verse 19, sir, the woman says, I can see that you're a prophet. So it's like, oh, finally. He's starting to recognize the truth of who I am. And then she goes completely off on a tangent again. Because she says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she goes straight back into religion mode. She started to say, listen, I can see you're a prophet, but we worship on this mountain, and you, being a Jew, say we must worship in Jerusalem. Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming where you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. I'm just going to stop there, because Jesus says some very, very significant things. Again, he's trying to release the truth of who he is to this woman so she can identify who he is, the Son sent by the Father. And he tries to make it as plain as possible so she can understand. He says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father. Not our Father, but the Father. Because earlier on, the woman mentions our Father. Are you greater than our father, Jacob? And Jesus takes that, what she said about our Father, or our fathers, and says, the Father. He goes very specific. Because he wants her to know the Father. Believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. What he's trying to unpack here with the lady through this conversation, and he's desperate to try and get her to understand, he says, he's basically saying that worship is not put down to geography. It's not about the place. It's not about the mountain. It's not even going to come to a time when it's about the temple. Because I am the temple. I am the temple. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's trying to explain to her why he's there and what is to come. He's also identifying that she is fixated on this mountain. And he challenges her, and he challenges her quite harshly by saying, you don't know what you worship. But we Jews, we know. Because salvation comes from the Jews. What he's saying is salvation, the Messiah, is going to come from the Jews. The true worship of the one, the Father, comes from the Jews. He's trying to set her right and say, you talk about the mountain and you refer to the temple, but I'm talking about the actual fundamental kingdom of God that is being set through his words and through his plans and purposes to come through the Jews from the Father. So you talk about our fathers, I'm talking about the Father. You're talking about different places of worship, I'm saying it's here, right in front of you. Are you with me? There is quite a lot I'm trying to get through here. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshippers, the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit in truth. So he's trying to bring her back. He's trying to invite her and answer some of the things that she's saying. You talk about our Father. I'm talking about the Father. You're talking about a well with our Jacob, the Father that built, and we can come and drink. I'm talking about the Spirit, the living water that bubbles up inside you and quenches your thirst, but not a tip of your tongue thirst, but a thirst in your very spirit, your very soul. For the kind of worship, for they are the kind of the worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worship must worship in spirit and in truth. So he brings a background to that first encounter by answering all her questions, but persisting on trying to tell her who she is speaking to. You're not just speaking to a man who is thirsty. You're speaking to I am the God, the way, the truth, and the life. That what I'm offering you is greater than what you can give me. If we go back to that first sentence, will you give me a drink? And it is an odd way to open up a conversation. But God is willing to give her the Spirit. Jesus is willing and calling her into a relationship with God, who is willing to sacrifice himself so she can have the living water well up inside her. He answers her questions about the religion. He tries to sidestep it by saying, I want you to step into a relationship with me. I want you to understand that if you knew who you were speaking to, if you just get it, you will see the truth and you will receive something far greater than what you could offer me. The woman then carries on by saying, this is verse 25. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. This must have been a hallelujah moment. It's like, we're finally getting somewhere. So from me asking for a drink, you're like, oh, where'd you book it? Oh, yeah. And then you're talking about living water, and she's saying, well, give me this living water so I can just stay at home with my boyfriend. And then Jesus identifies that who she is and what position she's in and calls her out on this relationship status. And then she goes back into the religion mode by saying, well, us Samaritans worship on this mountain and you Jews worship in Jerusalem. Which one is it? And he's basically saying, it's me. Forget the place. It's the person. That's where true worship comes from. It's not a place. True worship does not just come as soon as we walk into this building. I wish it would sometimes. That I'd walk in and it'd be like, oh, I feel amazing. I'm going to praise God. He loves me. Doesn't work. Because it's not about the place. It's about the person. What attitude have I come into? Am I willing to put down stuff from this morning? My dog. She's lovely, right? 3 years. 3 painstaking years. I throw the ball and she runs in a different direction. So I have to go and trundle over to the ball, pick it up, and I sit down. We have the talk. She looks at me like, here we go again. She's like, sit down, lie down, watch the ball. And then she goes and she's in the right direction. It's like, hallelujah. And it's like, bring it back. Bring it back. Just bring the ball back. And she does it, but half a mile away. She like runs up and then she just spits it out and then runs up to me. And it's like, you're not getting this. That's just this morning. Every day I try and get her just to run in the same direction and do her job and bring the ball back to me. She don't get it. She don't get that. If she did that, we'll have a lot more fun times. Just like this woman didn't get it. I'm not comparing this woman to my dog. Just to clarify. But there's something that, you know, is going on. Sometimes we don't get it. We put it on a place. Oh, I hope the sermon's good this morning because I really need to hear God. That's putting it on me. Don't rely on me. Oh, I hope the worship's good this morning because I really need to be filled up. Well, we hope the worship is always good, but that's putting it onto the song selection or the person who's leading. Jesus is calling you and he's saying the same to you. He's like, I am the truth. I ask of you not for a drink, but your life, your circumstances, your ups, your downs. Are you willing to give me that? Because if you did, I'm going to give you living water. I'm going to put my spirit in you. Because the Father loves you. The Father. Now, I am a father. I am a father of 3 children. But Jesus doesn't mention a father. He says the Father. For someone to be called the Father, you must presume that they have children. Sometimes Jesus does refer to his Father, my Father. But in this context where he's trying to bring others into relationship, he uses the Father. He really gets personal. He's inviting all of us into a relationship, a father-son, a father-daughter relationship, so that what is his is mine. And what is mine is his. A communion. The water becomes secondary when you start to understand what Jesus is actually asking and trying to share with this woman. I mean, the poor bloke Jesus, I'm not sure if he gets a drink out of this woman. Doesn't really say, does it? But his thirst for this woman to identify who he is and identify the truth so she can meet the Father and receive the Spirit so she can worship not on a mountain, not in a religious place in Jerusalem, but where she is, because she understands that the truth has come to her. The Spirit is living within her, so she can worship anytime, any place, anywhere. This for her and for the people that were receiving it is mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. And it's written all in it because she keeps on referring to religious experiences, their position in society. She's hiding behind all these things because that's all she's known. And he's trying to break through and say, I hear what you're saying, but hear what I'm saying. And she finally gets onto the point where she's saying, I know that there's a Messiah. And then Jesus just goes for it. He just tells her as straight as he possibly can. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So he basically puts all his cards on the table. He's answered his questions. He's shown that he hears from God and knows intimate things about this woman's life that he wouldn't have known if he was just a normal person, just passing through. He's trying to release the truth of who he is. He's trying to introduce her to the Spirit as a gift. He's trying to bring her into the family of Jesus, of heaven, of God, by introducing her to the Father, moving away from our fathers and the religious stuff that has been part of her upbringing, but bring her to the true Father. I find this challenging because we go through our week and we try and make time for ourselves, we try and make time for our families, we try and make time for work, we try and make time for God, and then we come into this place and we go through a routine, we have worship, we do prayers, we do offering, we have a word. But I often find that myself, and maybe you can identify with this, is that I don't often feel a change from week to week because I go through the same routines. And even coming into church, I might find myself sitting in the same spot that I always sit. And sometimes I get to a Sunday evening and I think, has anything changed? I don't really feel like I know the Father this week. I've prayed, I've read my Bible, I've tried to study, I've listened to people and tried to make time for my family and make room for all that my week is involved and get ready for Sunday and prepare well. But I still end up going away thinking, not every time, but sometimes, nothing's changed. And I kind of just reset for the week. And I just really want to challenge for myself, but also for us as a church, are we holding on to religious ways that we just keep on going through the same cycle and getting to points within a week or a month or a year thinking, I don't really feel like I'm connecting with God, or nothing's changing in my lives. You know, do we need to understand that maybe if we just changed our position, our thinking, even just sitting in a different place in the church when we come, that maybe if we try and invite the truth, the way and the life and the Spirit into our weeks a bit more, but from a different position, maybe things might look a bit different. It may not, but I'm challenged by it. because I don't want to just keep on going through week upon week and expect something to change if I'm not willing to change my position. And that's not just a physical thing, that's a spiritual challenge as well. Jesus says that the time is coming, the time is now. We've been called to share the truth, the Spirit, and worship out of that. Not just for ourselves, but so others can meet Him. Not for a religious encounter, but for a relationship encounter. I've got a few words here that are written down, which I think is relevant and probably speaks to all of us in different ways. God sends His Word, His Spirit, His message, His children to places that don't want to know about Jesus. You don't go where you are wanted, but you go where you are needed. So God has sent His Word. He sent His Spirit. He sent His message. And He's sending His children. His children are you. If you love and know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you will know the Father. What is His is yours, and what is yours is His. So you're in communion with Him. And He sends you to do what Jesus is doing right here in this passage, to share the truth and the Spirit, this living water, to be generous with it. But we often find that God sends us to a place where we don't want to go. Into situations that seem hard, and to people that either don't get it or just answer through a religious response, saying, well, you go to church, I don't do that, I don't do religion. I don't do this stand up, sit down. I don't understand what it means when it says things in the Bible. I just don't get it. What does that mean to me? I don't do religion. But we have to be persistent. We have to know that we are in a place where we're in worship, in spirit, in truth. And as we do that, as we try and change our own position and not just get set into a routine, but actively seeking out God in new ways, that when we do meet these people, the truth will come from us. The Spirit will leave our tongues and land in their minds. And maybe some of the things that we read in this passage were the interaction where this woman doesn't get it, but finally she gets there. Maybe finally we'll get somewhere with those that we're praying for or trying our best to share this relationship, this living water, with those that are around us. You see, God is seeking worshippers because we need to worship because the hour is here. No one knows the day or time when Jesus is going to return, but that day will come. And it's hard when someone says, so if I do not believe in Jesus, then I'm condemned to hell. And what's your response? You can't lie, can you? You can't say, well, you know, maybe, maybe not. Because Jesus is clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will be able to get into paradise and be in relationship with the Father except through me. And the challenge is how do we do that? How do we be honest with people? One thing I would do is plead with them. say, please, just have a look. This is what it says. It's not what I say. This is what God says. There is only one way. So please, just try. Try and look into it. Try and come on a journey with me. Try and seek the truth out for yourself. Try and identify with the Father for yourself. As you generously try and share this living water, the Spirit of God, I would plead with them. We need to plead with those that are around us. And say, I wish it wasn't this way, but it is. I'm desperate for you to know the truth. I'll do anything I possibly can. But it's hard. It's hard, particularly when it's your own family. And they don't want to know. If anything, they laugh at you. You think that you're a joke, or, you know, it's all right for him or her. It's not for me. It is for them. Because it will affect all of us. Because every knee will bow. Jesus is looking for the truth to be shared. He is the truth. So there's a challenge within that. That we need to share Jesus more and more with those around us. And ultimately, what Jesus wants is for us all to be born again. That we all receive the Spirit, the truth. Born again and set aside from the temple of whatever we worship at the moment. The Spirit, that we're not just climbing some kind of social mountain of career or status or how I look or how cool I am. To release the truth through His Word. Because His words are eternal and they will come to pass. We need people to not only see Jesus in us, but recognize who He is. So they will get to the point and say, ah, I get it. I'm starting to get it. Let us pray. So God, we just thank You for the Word. We thank You that Jesus is more thirsty to see those come to know the Father than the physical needs that lay before Him as a human and the physical needs that lay before us, Lord. We set them aside and we trust in You that You will provide for what we need, that You, our physical state will be provided by You, our financial state will be provided by You. Lord, we pray that we would not only be worshippers in spirit and truth, but others will come in to a relationship with You, that they too will see the Father, that they will meet Jesus, the truth, the way and the life. God, we pray earnestly for those that do not yet know You. Say, reveal Yourself and use us as You send us Your children into the places that need to hear that the Father has sent the Son. And release the Spirit for all those who come to Him. That they will know freedom. That they won't taste death. That they'll be liberated and chains being broken from bondage. And spiritual ties. God, we declare this over Buttershaw. Let Your Spirit reign. Let us be a community of worshippers that know the Father, who read the Word and seek after the truth, and be utterly, utterly reliant on the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.